Do I need permission today to preach? Can I get your permission to preach? The louder you say amen, the more I'm going to preach this morning. We got an amen?
Amen!
Wow. Man, I don't know if I can live up to that. Praise the Lord. We're going to, I want you to turn to your Bibles to John chapter 1. I call this the Word of Mouth Church. The Word of Mouth Church. John chapter 1. Praise you, Jesus. Raise your hand when you're there. See, you shout, but I can't make all the distinctions of everybody that's shouted. Okay, so we're going to read John chapter 1. We're going to look at verses 45 and 46. It says, Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" And Philip said to him, "Come and see. Come and see." I hope this morning, and probably leading into this afternoon, that you didn't come to see me. I hope you didn't come to see any other person, but I hope that we came to see Jesus. Because he's here, he's ready for us to enter in. He wants us with all of our heart to be in his presence. And I wanted to start with this verse because I think it's really important. Give me a minute. I want to pray. Father, thank you. Jesus, thank you. Today we get a privilege beyond anything else on earth, that we get an opportunity to enter into your presence. We get to have your attention and your focus on us. Similarly, as the psalmist wrote and said, "What is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you take knowledge of him?" What are we, Lord? That we get one moment, even a second, a glimpse, an opportunity to be in your presence. How can this be? But it speaks to me of how amazing your love truly is. A love that would condescend, come down, and meet with us. And Lord, I don't know how convinced we are of that today. I don't know how firmly grounded that we get more and better than anybody else in this life. We get the opportunity to be in the presence of the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and the majesty of our Creator of the universe. And Jesus, you deserve. Lord, you deserve our highest praise. Jesus, if there's anything in our life that's not at heart shouting praises and glory to your name, forgive us. Forgive us that we measure out any other joy. We get happiness and fulfillment in anything that's so far beneath you. And so today, Jesus, I pray, Lord, that you would bless me and bless us with an anointing to hear from you and the ministry of the Holy Spirit right here, right now. Lord, we need you. Jesus, we need you. Father, we have never gotten so saved that we don't need a fresh touch, a fresh ministry from heaven on our spirit and on our soul today. So Lord, thank you today for being merciful to us. Thank you for loving us right now where we are. And God, I praise you. Oh, Lord, I praise you. In the name of Jesus, amen. Hallelujah. Are you ready?
Yep.
Ready or not, here we go. Right? Buckle up. in the first part of John chapter 1, I want to read the first verse here. And it says this: "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." That word, and most of you got as thorough of an education about that. Those of you who were here last week, you got about as thorough of an education about that as you possibly could. Mike has been very faithful to search out and give his very best. And I'm thankful that he did. And I wasn't preaching this. I wasn't planning on preaching this in light of anything that he had said. What I had was this verse in 45 and 46. I had the Lord animating those two verses to me. And then when I went to John chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, I realized that that worked perfectly in correlation with what Mike was preaching or teaching last Sunday. But I want to share with you a thought. This word, when it says, "In the beginning was the Word," in the Greek, in the original, it means logos. Logos. That's what it's in the Greek. Well, for us, a lot of people, and I think Mike cleared this, is we think the Word is the Bible itself. The Word. But when you read logos, "In the beginning was logos, and logos was with God, and logos was God," that's a whole lot different than just believing that the Bible itself and the words on these pages are just in itself the idea behind logos. When we read this, actually what we should be seeing is it's the living Word. I like in Hebrews, it says the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That's logos. I want to give you, as I took time, I like to, when you read the definitions in the Hebrew and the Greek, and like if I read that to you, like I don't know that I got any more out of that than had you not read it to me, because there's parts and pieces, it just doesn't quite come together. So I try to do my best is to give you my understanding of the Word as it's in the Hebrew or the Greek, and give it to you in a way it's like, I feel that, I sense that, I see that. So here's the definition I want to share with you. Simply said, logos, simply said, is the living Word. It is the creative, authoritative, sovereign, all-knowing nature of God revealed in the person of Jesus Christ. The very essence and origin of life come to have existence through logos. When we ask, how did life begin, or something come from nothing, our answer is, in the beginning was logos. Nothing can exist until God speaks. He is the living force of all life and matter. In other words, logos is the life support that keeps the world from losing its existence right this minute. Logos gives us our regenerative and reproductive cycles. It eliminates the chaos that would occur between the elements of earth and sun if their distance were altered by a few degrees. God, in His omnipotent power, has made no provision for life or creation in His silence. It is only as He speaks that He animates His power into creation. Logos is not just word, it is life. So when I wanted to introduce this thought to you, because as I continue further into this message, I want you to think about that. I want, if you could, to think about on creation when God said, "Let there be," and there was light for the first time. In the void of all that was, and darkness upon the face of the deep, and before anything could have changed or would have changed, it was the voice of God over it that changed it. See, it's much different than, as we have so many in our culture trying to teach us, that in the beginning was nothing and nothing made something. But in the beginning was God. And God, when He spoke, gave us something. And that's the amazing piece. And it's a very important part of the puzzle and the consideration of, as we talk about and we further understand, what is the word of mouth church? What is the word of mouth church? And if you don't get this part, and if you don't understand that the word of mouth church has everything to do with your understanding of Logos, the word of God, and God speaks. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God shall man live. Why is this so important? Because as we watch the surface of churches slowly but surely die off spiritually, start to mend into the wokeness of our culture and die off and still hold to some of the doctrines of the Bible, still believe in part some of the portions of the Bible, still many will even say they're evangelical in their views, and yet they're spiritually dead, will understand, once we understand, that it's not the word in that form that saves you. It's Logos that saves. So when Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, He wasn't merely saying, men who only read the Bible and they try and understand the concepts of the Bible will live through that. But it's greater than that, that they have to be enjoined to the God who inspired His Word. We have to know the God of the Word as well as know the Word of God. Or we don't have it. It's not even hopeful. But imagine if you do get this idea, then every creative force and the authority and the sovereignty and the omnipotence of God is in your field of life. So important that we understand the Creator of the universe that spoke the world into existence is right now offering Himself to us. Jesus was Logos in flesh. No one else could possibly have that claim. The division is not that Jesus just was God, but that Jesus was God in flesh. And I want to read John chapter 1:14, and it says this, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now this is confounding, because not a one of us, I think, could have stood on the day when God created earth and experienced that glory and still live. I think that's why man came on the backside of it and not on the front, because in this body we couldn't have lived into the power of God speaking the universe into existence. And the same one who spoke the universe into existence came and got embodied in human flesh. Human flesh. Nobody can claim that but Jesus. Nobody is comparative to Jesus. You can't come close to comparing, because He's the only one that was God in flesh. I love, as we continue on in verse 4, so go to John chapter 1, verse 4. It says this, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And I stopped and I had to think about that. I had to stop and think, wow, how do you define life? I mean, truly, give me a definition for life. Because when we do, what we're going to do is we're like, well, the ability to reproduce or the ability to grow or live and breathe. And that would be the best definition we could give for life. But that comes so far beneath this whole idea of life. And so in Him was life, and that life was the light of men. Really important that we understand that there is nothing right now. So right now, if we removed Logos or Jesus' life, the very essence of life is God. If he removed that from it, there's not a tree on earth, there's not an animal or a human being that would still be breathing right now. The fact that we're still breathing is that God is giving himself into us. He's giving himself to us, or we couldn't exist without it. That's the problem why evolution falls so far short of anything that makes sense, is because evolution doesn't give us life. It doesn't sustain life. It doesn't provide it. And so what we're seeing here is the very essence of life himself is the light of men. Now, light essentially is like we talk about turning on light in a room. And I just had this joy of, I found one of the boys' flashlights in the shop while I was cleaning it. And boy, I deserved, believe me, I deserved some kind of a wage for cleaning that place. I'm like, guys, I clean it and then somebody else messes it and I got to clean it back up again. Not fair. But I found this flashlight and I think it was Isaac's, and he said the button wasn't working on it. And I went to work and I couldn't help myself. I had to figure out if it was really the button or it was something else. And I took my time and I figured out that it wasn't the button, it was the batteries. But it's funny because they kind of charged, but they didn't hold a full charge. Anybody know what a voltmeter is? Yeah. Brian, I know you know what a voltmeter is. Right? So I checked the batteries and I was like, fully charged, they're not up to charge. What's the deal with that? So then I pulled it all apart and I thought, I plug in a 9-volt battery to it and I got light. So I ordered some batteries for it and I took it out in the dark and I wanted it to be fully dark. And I flipped that light on and man, it looked like a headlight. And that made me all the happier that I found that flashlight. Well, there's two things that make Jesus such a bright light in our life. It's the fact that he is such a bright light. The other one is how dark it is around us. How dark life can get when you don't know God. When you don't have the concept of God in your life, how dark it really can be. And so this life, and this is the thing I think about is this, the spiritual life. Whatever spiritual life you've had, your connection with God is your light into who Jesus is. I remember when I first started praying, I'm going to get into this a little bit more here at the latter part of the sermon, but I remember a time in my life where I said as a young man, God, if you're real, would you keep my dad from shooting my mom tonight? If you're real. See, I believed in the concept of God, but I had no reality of who he was. And why am I telling you that? Because my life was so dark. See, I hadn't really gone to church. I hadn't been among Christians. I didn't know what Christianity was like. I was just so robbed of everything that was life. And so when I got my first introduction to the life of God and to the love of God, it absolutely changed everything for me, because my world was dark and it was like a headlight flashing a whole lot brighter than that flashlight was inside my heart. I want to read you a quote here. I want to give you the definition for life in the Greek. It says this: it's the absolute fullness of life, both essential and ethical, which belongs to God, and through him both the hypostatic Logos, and to Christ in whom the Logos put in human nature. All that I wanted to do was, when it says that in verse 4, as in him was life, it's talking about Logos. Life, Logos, not just Bible, not just written word, but life. For since the creation of the world, in Romans verses 1 through 20, For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they were without excuse. And this is the best I can look at this, because I have to ask myself this question: if God came into a world with darkness and void upon the deep before there was any life whatsoever, and he just spoke it into being, that world didn't have to have an acceptance. It didn't have to have faith. It didn't have to have belief. God just brought himself into that world. And yet, interestingly, here we read this, that for since the beginning of creation and of this world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. So why is it that so many in humanity is robbed of that same life-giving source as was in the beginning? Because God offered himself up to those who will believe. It's the only thing I can make of it. And it's amazing, because if you look through your life and you look at every person who's a non-believer and trace it back, you will find this, that God has in many different ways revealed his providence to mankind at the hardness of heart to reject it anyhow. So it's not that God hasn't revealed himself, it's that they've been refusing to take it and receive it. That light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, lest their deeds should be reproved. So the living word was meant to be beheld, not read. I want to read you the verse. Go back to John chapter 1 if you're still there. Amen? And John chapter 1, verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. It says we beheld his glory. Beheld it. This is the difference is, I want you to read your Bible, but I want you to behold Jesus. I want you to understand he's there to be beheld. He's there to be seen. He's there to be looked at. And so that seems strange to us, because we're saying, but we can't see God. We don't have a physical representation of him. We don't have Jesus in flesh walking in our church today. So how is it, pastor? How is it, preacher, that we get to see God? And I love it. God made us spirit beings as well as physical beings. And God manifests himself to our spirit. And so it says the Spirit of God witnesses with our spirit that we're the sons of God. He witnesses with us. And so when you hear somebody say, God spoke to me, most of the time, they're not saying I had an audible voice that I could physically hear with my ear. There is something that in the recesses of my heart, so renowned and so powerful that I know without a shadow of a doubt it was God and it wasn't anything else. There's no other way to explain it. As I've said before, I remember as a youth, my youth pastor once, I couldn't get over it. Like, I'm coming to church. I'm newly trying to assemble into whatever this is all about. I really didn't know the Lord that much for myself. And I remember asking him this question: how do you know the voice of God? How do you know that? I'm not asking how did he know it. I'm asking, what are you going to tell me so that I can know it when I hear it? And I remember he said, you'll just know. Yeah. I went confused for a while. But I remember that moment when I had, as I was reading my Bible, and I hadn't caught Logos yet. I hadn't found the living word. I was just reading the written word. And I was trying to understand it the best I could, but my feeble mind wasn't getting there. And I remember just like that, out of the blue, it was like it came crystal clear to me. And I understood clearly what I was reading. It was as if somebody had taught it to me, had revealed it to me, and I knew at that moment God had finally spoken to me. I knew it was his voice. I went from being ignorant and unable to hear it and unable to recognize it, to now, because it wasn't that he wasn't speaking in my life, because after that point, then I begin to realize he's been in my life all along. He's been there behind the scenes and in front of me and keeping me safe and preserving me. I just couldn't recognize it. But now I am seeing it. So what is the word of mouth church? So we said, what is logos? What is the word of mouth church? It is the embodiment of people who bear witness to the light. As we read further in 1 John, we read of John the Baptist. Man, I would love to be on the shores listening to John the Baptist preach to me. I would love to hear the words of this man animating and telling us about Jesus and what he had to say, calling us to repentance. I want you to look at verse 16. I want you to look at verse 16. So the word of mouth church, it is the embodiment of people who bear witness to the light. I had to spend some time thinking about word of mouth. You know, we got advertisements. Our world advertises everything, right? But why do we believe in the word of mouth more than we do advertisement? Because you're getting an eyewitness experience feeding back at you, telling you it can be yours too. That's what advertisements can't tell us. They can't promise us that. All they can tell us is all the fabricated ideas. This thing's going to make life so much better. You got to have this right now. Again, the consumerism of the world. And we rely, especially in a little community like this, we rely on the word of mouth. You're going to win, or you're going to either gain business, or you're going to absolutely lose business based on word of mouth. And Jesus calls us to be the word of mouth to the kingdom of God. He calls us to be the word of mouth to the kingdom of God. He wants you to be the representative of Logos, the living word. He wants you to be the representative. But you might have a lot of reasons why you don't think that you can represent it well, but at the same time, that's what it is. And here's what I'm trying to say. I'm not telling you your job is to represent to the world what is said in these pages. I'm telling you our job is to represent in the rest of the world what it means to have the life of God's word in us, having been changed and made alive and transformed by the living word. You are a living epistle written and seen before all men. You are the representative. And it is a sad thing to see when the representatives or the verbal representatives are not being the physical representatives that bring glory and honor to God. The things that we've spoken, the things people have, how many times have you felt like the close to the opportunity to share the gospel with somebody was when they told you about some other Christian that behaved like a heathen? How hard was that, right? Like, now you took the wind out of my sails. I don't even know what to say to you other than that's not the truth about Jesus. That's somebody who took it and went the wrong way with it. So life changes come by receiving the living word. Life changes. Salvation comes by receiving the living word. And this is what's complicated, because if you go to help somebody for the first time that doesn't know the Lord, and you're reading some portion of the Bible to them, and they're like, I don't get it. I don't understand it. They may also tell you that they get some kind of an idea from it, but what you get from back is one of those things of like, oh, this is so incomplete. I don't know about you, but there have been lots of times where I felt like, what's missing? That's what I would have said. What's missing? Like, I'm getting the right said things said, but something's missing. Desperately missing. Like, there's still death in the pot, so to speak. Something's not there. But they seem to know their Bible. They seem to have some connection with this idea of God. But what's missing? And so I don't know if you know what the definition for grace is, but at least in this verse, grace in the original language meant the divine influence upon the heart and its subsequent reflection in the life. I want to say that one more time. Divine influence, so grace, the grace of God, not just favor or favor to the undeserving, but it's something completely bigger than that. It says the divine influence upon the heart, God's influence on my heart, and its subsequent reflection through my life. Subsequent reflection through my life. That is grace, brothers and sisters. That's the grace of God, is that God has influenced me and that I have reflected that through my life. So when we're saved by grace, what it's literally saying is God influenced me and I received that. I drank it in. I became a sponge to the influence of His presence and what He was doing through the Holy Spirit. And I became a conduit of what God was doing. I became a conduit. So when we saw men, and you see a huge group of men come together, and it's this unique mystery of how come some are mightily blessed by God and some don't seem to walk away with that. I can't promise you that in every instance that the Lord isn't doing one thing in one man's life and another, but I can say this, in many times the difference is the receptive level in the heart. It's the receptivity. I'm not receptive. I've got prejudices. I don't believe in that. We've seen people who literally, they don't want to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit in their life. They don't want to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. They don't want to know what comes with it because they've had influences in their life opposite of God's influence, man's influence, spoiling the reality of what it's all about. And then you watch them go through and it's like this fog of, you'll never receive it because you've hardened and prejudiced your heart against somebody who's not giving you the real thing. It's the divine influence on the heart, so the receptivity to it. And what I believe is this, is Jesus says, blessed are they that hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. But we have a huge margin of difference from hunger to hunger, right? This is starvation hunger, and this is like, I got my belly groaning a little bit hunger. Is your belly groaning for God? Or are you starving for the Lord? And I've said this many times, but I love this about Jesus. I love that He can fill me to the fullest and leave me ever hungry constantly. Lord, nobody has ever satisfied me so completely and left me so hungry at the same exact time. That is an amazing piece of the life-giving power of God. As we were praying today, I was praying about, Lord, make us spiritual addicts to the kingdom of God. Jesus said that in His word, listen to this, think about it. This is God's promise. He said, delight yourself in the Lord and He will give you the desires of your heart. Can I please say something here? Because this is where I think we get distracted. We think that we're desiring God because life's complications got so brutal that we want God to fix life. That is not what that verse means. So what we find is people who do that seek God to get something out of Him, and that's the main motivation of their heart, seem to come completely empty away. Why is God not? And there's this loss of trust in the Lord. Because what we're trying to do is take the life source in God and manipulate it to self-serving ends and still make it about us when it's all said and done. But when we can transfer that into, Lord, it doesn't matter what I get. It matters whether You get the glory. I love You for You. That's what we got married for, right? We got married to be loved by the other person completely for who we are, where we are. Like, You're not trying to change me and fix me. You're just loving me for me. You love me. And Jesus is that same way. Because God doesn't have to, there's nothing about God that needs to change. So if we can't love Him for who He is, we don't get Him for who He is. So when we get to the place where I delight myself in the Lord, I love God today. Whatever gift You give me, whatever You choose, that's not half as wonderful as You are. And I love You, Jesus. And you know, one of the things I think help us get to the place where we just naturally just love the Lord? Worship. How many of you guys have just certain songs or music that you have that you turn on and you worship Jesus to privately? Right? We just lift it up and we don't talk, we're not trying to get somewhere, we're just trying to just be with Him. Lord, I need to be with You. And it's amazing how His presence just brings healing, relief, rest, peace. And this, there He is. There He is. I'm beholding Him. And the light of beholding Him, we're changed from glory to glory as though by the Spirit of the Lord. So the word of mouth church is the church who's experiencing, who has released themselves to God, and God is ministering to them, and they're just giving from the overflow of what they got from Him. And all we're really doing is trying to do this, lead you to the life source. I'm not your life source. Hallelujah. Praise God. I am not the life source of the folks that are in front of me. He's your life source. And you're like, I'm amazed. You come to listen to me preach, and I believe the reason you do is because you believe that when He preaches, He's going to say something that's going to reignite the inner of my spirit and my heart for God afresh and new. And I'm going to go home this week. I'm going to go home right after. I might not even make it through the service before I find some private time with Jesus and I get to have a little bit of more Jesus and me time. And I love that time with the Lord. And this is my next favorite thing, to have that time together. Yes. Where we worship God to the height of our voice. We pour out our spirit and our souls to God individually, and we get to do that in the same room. What a powerful opportunity for us. And everybody outside of this circle today, man, what are they missing? Right? What are they missing? The word of mouth church insists on Jesus, the living word, as the true revelation of God. 1 John chapter 1, verse 18. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him. I want to remind you of Moses. Moses said, Lord, show me Your glory. And God said, I'm going to turn around. You're going to see me from the back. Because if I were to show you my face, no man could see me and live. That's what this verse is meaning. No one has seen God at any time except for the only begotten of the Father. Why? Because Jesus and the Father are one God. It's the same God, but it is one and distinct person. And so that's very essential to this. And I love this about John. It says he confessed and did not deny, but confessed, I am not the Christ. I am not the life source. Because they looked at him and John was amazing all on his own. Here's one thing we need to remember. When God anoints your life, when He gives you the promise of the Holy Spirit, and He pours out Himself onto you, that anointing never makes you a life source. Man, I've got to say that. That anointing makes you feel like a life source, but it does not make you a life source. You got to keep through the anointing, pointing them to the source. Jesus is it. Jesus is it. Jesus, but I came to You to get my happiness. I came to You to get the Word of God. I came to get it from You. Quit it. Go get it from Jesus. Hallelujah. He confessed and did not deny, I am not. They wanted to know who He is. And He says, all I am is a voice of one in the wilderness crying, prepare the way of the Lord. He is, John was, a word of mouth church. John was a word of mouth church because he had been changed by the light and he was giving that light. So I want to finish this sermon by come and see true logos. And we're back at that. We're going to be back at that first verse, the first few verses that I gave to you. But come and see true logos. In verse 26, John answered them and he said, I baptize with water, but there stands one among you whom you do not know. Thank goodness that there's a witness out there sharing with those who don't know. You know, my blessing is that I got somebody in my life that shared that with me. And what I'm saying is this. See, You individually display Jesus in how you live. And then when you speak to somebody who's watched you live your life, they've already been convinced that there's something unique, divinely done in you because of what they've seen. Now they need you to speak to them and help them find it for themselves. If this week, as a church, every one of us said, Lord, give me one person, give me one soul that I can bury the word of life, that I can share my testimony with and try and bring them to the gates. Don't just call them to come to church. Call them to Christ and then bring them to church. Call them to Jesus and then bring them here. The word of, so here we have that. And he baptized with water, but he says, there's one that stands among you. Listen to what he's doing. He says, come and see. There's somebody here you need to go see. You know, not me, somebody better than me. And I love how he describes him. In verse 27, John says, of whose shoe strap or sandal strap I'm not worthy to unloose. I get the privilege of knowing him. You get the privilege of knowing him today. Is that how you feel? I am unworthy. See, what we do a lot of times, we're like, Lord, give me this. Lord, give me that. Lord, do this. Lord, do that. Lord, do this. Lord, do that. And we got this mindset that he's like our sugar daddy, and we treat him without the respect and honor due. But when we pray to God, Lord, I am not worthy. But for your glory, Jesus, if you do something, you give me, for some, they have just this beautiful talent to bring worship onto base and do it with the Spirit of God attached to it, right? God, if you give me another time where I can sing and it brings the anointing, you bring the anointing through that. Jesus, one more time, but I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy that you should do that one more time in my life. And John looks at Jesus and he thinks, the Logos, the creator of the universe, is standing here in flesh right in front of me. I don't deserve to be in his presence, much less stoop down and get down on my knees and start unloosing his shoe strap. He's not just a king. He's not just amazing. He's beyond any way we could describe. That's my Jesus. And that's who he was saying, I'm telling you about somebody whose shoe strap I'm not worthy to unloose. He also says in verse 29, he's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Does our world need the sin taken away today? Absolutely. He's the only one who can. One of my favorite songs, it says this. It says, there's a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. Sinners plunged beneath its flood, lose all their guilty stains. Wow. That day that happened for me was like no other day on earth. And so the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, that wipes the conscience clean of every stain of sin that they've ever committed, every wicked thing that's been in your life, he's the only one that can take it and remove it out of your life. I don't have the conscience. As I was sharing with somebody the other day, one of the ways that I know and can reflect on when the Spirit of God bears witness with somebody that they're a child of God and they've been born of God is this: I was feeling guilt and wretched and terrible over my sin, and now it's all gone. I don't have an ounce of guilt of my past. Delivered. Sealed, delivered by the Spirit of God into you. Then in verse 30, he says, he was before me in eternity to eternity. Before time ever was, God always existed. He was before me. You don't need to worry about me. You need to worry about him. You need to think about him who existed long before I did. And that's a powerful thought, because when I perish and my body goes into the grave, he'll still be. When that person, the king or the great or the most unhappy, like you don't like them, they're going to be gone and God's still going to be. This is him, the one in flesh. You get to see him in physical form. Wow. And then he baptizes with the Holy Spirit. I love this. In verse 33, I want you to look there in verse 33. So we're going to go to John chapter 1, verse 33. Can I have your permission to preach just a little bit longer?
Yeah.
Just a little bit longer. I didn't hear everybody say yes. I'm going to have to come to a close. I'm going to have to quit here. Praise the Lord. Okay, John chapter 1. Come on, get there if you can. You're like, I'm already there. You're the one that flipped the pages in the Bible. Verse 33. He says, John was saying, I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. Who does the baptizing? Jesus does the baptizing. Now, I'll tell you this. In our world we're living in, there's a whole lot of confusion wrapped around this. A whole lot. But I'll tell you this also. If you ever get outside the wall of a confusion and you get to know what it means to be baptized with the Holy Spirit, you get to experience what that is, you will be glad that you never lived an ounce longer in that deception. I'll tell you, if there's anything the devil wants to attack, it's this. And I'll tell you why. Because Jesus told his disciples that until they had this, they couldn't bear witness into the world. Now, this is a part of the Logos. So what I'm saying is this, is that without the baptism of the Holy Spirit, Jesus is saying, I can't send you out on mission for the gospel to bring light and life to the souls that are lost. You need this baptism. Now, here's the thing. Jesus, the Bible talks about that we're going to be baptized with fire, the Holy Ghost and with fire, the Holy Spirit and fire. It's the convicting presence of the Holy Spirit, because it says the Holy Spirit comes to convict of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. You're like, how? This is weird. I got touched by God, and I got a touch of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and people are trying to get away from me and not get to me. Well, it's because there's conviction there. They feel that with their sin. And so oftentimes, that's the issue. It's like, there's nothing wrong. You're actually bringing convicting light into their life. And you're like, but I didn't say anything, because the presence of the Holy Spirit is with you. So what's the difference? So some people will say this, and here's one of the points of confusion. And if I can, I'm going to do my very best to talk about it. So some say, well, didn't I get filled with the Holy Spirit when I got saved? Yes. When we read in the Bible, Jesus talks about when they were filled with the Spirit at salvation. But we know that this is different than that, because after the disciples received that, they still moved forward into the book of Acts a good time afterwards, and they received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And one of the things that you notice is this, it gave them power to be bold. Why aren't Christians able to get out there? Because the world is bolder than we are without the Holy Spirit boring inside of us. But that's what's powerful. The same Peter and the same ones that fled from Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane and ran away were the very ones that at the height of their voice were preaching to the housetops when they were filled with the Holy Spirit. There's a missing boldness that cannot be there until we're filled with the Holy Spirit. So when we got saved, it was a matter of faith and repentance. I need to believe that Jesus is the only way that I could be saved and only through His sacrifice. And I repent of my sins, and God did the transacting and brought me into salvation. And now I'm a new creature in Christ Jesus. The old things, the guilt is gone. But what's different about the baptism of the Holy Spirit is this, is that it requires further preparation for those who are saved to receive it. Sometimes it can be pretty quick, but oftentimes it's a little bit further down the road, and I'll tell you what that preparation is. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is for those who will live a consecrated life to God. See, you can be saved and not yet fully consecrated to the Lord. Not meaning that you don't need to be, or that God's not requiring that into the salvation experience. But when you turn your life to Jesus, you're literally accepting His sacrifice in place of your righteousness. But the baptism of the Holy Spirit is saying, I will live as a conduit, free of my own will, so that, Lord, You can manage Your will and mission through my life. I'm just a conduit. I'm just an empty glove for You to fill. I don't get to dictate what I do and what I'm going to do. Lord, You get to do that in my life. I made You Lord of my life. And so why some people never get a baptism of the Holy Spirit and they're seeking for it is simply, this is one of the reasons, is because they don't want to fully consecrate their life to God. It's already in their will. I don't want to give my life to Jesus, not in that way. I don't want to become a conduit for ministry unto Jesus. I really don't want to see other souls saved that bad. Like, yeah, I want to see them saved, but I don't want to be the one God speaks to. Like, it would be almost like me saying to those of you here, how many of you would like next Sunday to preach the Sunday sermon for next Sunday? Some of you would be like, yes, me. Yeah, like, I'm happy with that. And others would be like, not me. No way, not me. And that's the struggle that God has with our will, is it's not about preaching. It's about literally being every day a preacher in your field, a disciple in the name of Jesus. I love this in verse 43. So I did all of this to get here. It's strange how we got to take so long to get to one point. Verse 43, Jesus wanted. So in John chapter 1, verse 43, and it says, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee and he found Philip. Philip didn't find Jesus. Jesus found Philip. And in just a few moments, Jesus had helped Philip come to the realization of how wonderful Jesus really was. And I don't know what it did. I don't know what Jesus did, but I do know this, that Philip went to Nathanael. And Philip said, this is the Messiah. This is the one we've been waiting for all our lives. And this is not just the Redeemer of Israel. This is the Creator of the universe as the Messiah of Israel. Man, you've got to come see him. That's why I love verse 46. But I'm going to read verse 45, just where we started. And Philip found Nathanael. Philip found Nathanael. So Jesus found Philip. Philip found Nathanael. And Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And then Nathanael said to him, can anything good come out of Nazareth? And I love this. Philip didn't try to convince him. Philip didn't try to become, well, look, this is what I learned. This is what I experienced. Philip did this. He said, go and see. Just come and see. Come on. Come and see him for yourself. Because when you get you get to see him for yourself, I will never be able to convince you like he would. And he did. And I remember, as I've kind of hinted on this, I remember I had a Philip in my life. And this is what I caught out of this. Both Philip and Nathanael had to have a personal encounter with Jesus. See, all that Philip ever did was go and point Nathanael in the right direction. But he had such a life change that Nathanael said, you're different. You're amazingly different. I can't even put in words, Philip, but there's such a difference about you. I'm going to go with you. I guess nothing could good come out of Nazareth, but you're convincing enough just alone. Let's go with you. That's the power of Jesus in our life, because there's something so completely different about us. I remember in high school, we had these kids in class, and they were totally not Christian kids, but they'd give me rides. They'd do any favor they could for me. And I begin to get this impression that if we do something good for James, he must be like a special servant of God, we'll get something good for ourselves. And I think that's the way they treated me. But it was fascinating to watch young men, teenage kids, actually start attaching themselves to the ideas and concepts of God. And it's like, you treat me like you treat nobody else. What is with that? I couldn't still put it in words other than I think it was because Jesus became my life source and they could feel it. So the guy that was like this for me, who was my Philip, his name was Brent. And the two verses that I would like for you to think about would be John chapter 1, verses 10 through 11, talking about he came to his own, but his own did not receive him. And chapter 4, verses 12, and that's the word of life. But I remember these things, and I really have to emphasize this. And then I know I got somebody's permission that he's told me. He said, you got to preach longer. That's all I know. He told me, preach longer, right? But this is one of the things I remember. I went to church. I went to church for a while, but I didn't find Logos life. I'd been going to church as a youth for a little while. I also remember having read my Bible for a little while, but I still wasn't saved. I knew I wasn't. I was still the heathen inside of me. I knew I was, But yet I was reading my Bible and I was trying to figure out how come this formula isn't working. How come this magic spell isn't hitting me right? Like I'm doing everything I'm supposed to. I remember hanging around Christian people, but I still wasn't a Christian. I started adopting the language. I started somewhat. I remember going to youth and I was like, I tried, but it was just like, yeah, something didn't connect yet. I remember listening to many sermons, but I was still a sinner. And I knew it desperately. I remember I prayed, but had no breakthrough. I want to be careful with that. But I remember having a time in my life where I prayed. And that's when I tell you the story of when I was a young man and I said, Lord, if you're real, show yourself. Save my mom tonight. Well, my mom came back. She was alive the next morning, but that still didn't make God real to me. I wondered if that was still somewhat of a product of chance in some sense. I remember praying and I still had no breakthrough. I prayed sinner's prayers multiple times and yet still no change. Can I help solve the mystery for you? One thing, only one thing needed, and I remember this. I received a personal revelation of Jesus Christ and immediately I got saved. Immediately I got saved. See, that's sometimes the thing we're missing. We're trying to point people to the outward revelation of God, thinking that's going to save them. That should be, I hope, the first milestones to getting you toward Jesus. But the only thing that ever saves you is a revelation of Jesus Christ to your heart. That's what saves us. And as He's made real to us, then Bible reading becomes a whole new thing. Prayer is a whole different story. Everything now is not just an outward. It's now me getting closer to my God and my Savior. So now you understand when I said you got to understand Logos. You got to see the creator of the universe that can speak with one word, let there be and there was, is the same one we're inviting into our life every day. Jesus, speak into my life. And that's why it's painful when religion gets a hold of somebody and they get all bound up in religion and they never find Jesus, the life source. And you're like, man, I sometimes spend more time trying to get religious people to find Jesus than I do people who don't know Him at all and find their way to the cross. Jesus is it. And it's powerful because what I love about this is right here in this audience, it's spread. Every individual is like a universe or like an earth on itself, and God is doing marvelous. He wants to do more. And all I can do with you is plead. Please be receptive. Please be receptive. One of the ways we can be receptive is turn off the worldly garbage in our lives. It's super simple. And then start turning on the stuff that animates Jesus. I can't tell you what worship music to listen to. I can't tell you what songs you should be singing. All I can tell you is this. Make sure that the first ones that sing and the ones that are most important are the ones that when you sing it, it brings you closer to the Lord, the revelation of who Jesus said He was, right? We don't want another Jesus. We just want the real one. We just want the one who said He was. But when we actually touch God and get into this place, what makes the anointing is this. And I am sick, and I promise you, I will quit here. But what makes me sick is Western culture Christianity that believes the man up here is supposed to be the anointing for what's down there. If you can't worship God with this wonderful experience and union with Him, regardless of me, then we're missing the whole picture. So what I'm doing here is I believe with the Lord's ministry for us and for me to promote, not just now, but continuing every day, is when you seek the Lord, open your heart to Him Monday, all the way coming back to Sunday, and let's come together. And it says this in John. I love this verse. You'll hear me pray it over and over again. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship. Naturally, we have fellowship with one another. And then listen to the promises that are added to that. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. From all sin. We walk in the light. What we are supposed to do individually, focus on Him, come together with that focus intact, and then see what God does. And what's amazing is somebody can walk through those doors and not know the Lord and feel the presence of God because of the union and the connection of the people of God with Him and become immediately saved through the revelation of Jesus, even before I get a chance to preach. But that's what we've got to do together. There can't be this idea that, well, we're just waiting for the preacher to put on the performance and His anointing touch us. I love it. All of us have a personal touch of God. But it's more than that. Amen? Amen for that. So if you haven't received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, start asking the Lord for it. And then I would say this, Lord, what's in my way? Is it my concepts? Is it my prejudices? Is it my fears? Some people are like, I won't speak in tongues. I'm like, now here's the thing. Speaking in tongues is in the Bible. It's another language. It's another language. And some people say, I won't do that. Why won't you do that? Because I don't believe. Why don't you believe in it? I'll tell you why you don't believe in it. Not because you don't believe in it as it's written in the Bible. You don't believe in it as it's been projected in society in many ways. Well, change that. Don't miss what God has for you because of that. Now, here's the thing. It's going to be intact to everything else pure and clean. The only reason we reject most of this stuff is simply for this reason. We reject it because it's unclean in how it's presented. And I need to tell you, you can't do that. And why would God do that? And I'll tell you why God gave us another language. Because He enjoined us to the reality that the gospel was for all of humanity. From nation to nation to nation. I've heard people say they spoke another language, didn't even know what language it was, and somebody else that was in the audience knew the language, and God was speaking to them through the language that they were speaking. What's wrong with that? What is wrong with that? And here's another thing. What if I don't know what I'm saying, but God knows what I'm saying, and the Holy Spirit is touching me very gently and very powerfully through that? What's wrong with that? So here's what's interesting is this, and I want to say this part of it because some people are like, but it says, do all speak in tongues? Do all speak in tongues and give an interpretation behind it? Not everybody necessarily speaks in tongues, but I'll say this, is that I believe a gift of the Holy Spirit is witnessed through at least one moment where we have. Where we have. And why? Why? Because you need to know it actually happened. That's why. You need to know. You don't need to sit there and say, I think I was filled with the Holy Spirit. I'm not sure if I was. And here's the second piece. You would know because you also have this touch and power for ministry that you've never had before. You've had a touch of God for a power of ministry. Now, listen to me. I hate everything that erodes and tears away at the authenticity of the truth of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So I know when I'm saying this, there's probably going to be somebody in my audience that's going to say, oh my gosh, did you see that TV program and what was going on? I'd say, would you just forget that for once? Don't you realize that if the devil's going to do his work, the best work he's going to do is falsify and destroy what is real? Or try and give you some other fake thing so you don't get it? So I would say this. If you're like, I'm battling with that, praise God, pray about it. I'm not your source anyway. Maybe I got it wrong. But I'll tell you this, when you pray about it, let the Lord convince you. All I know is this, it was amazing that if God was only distributing it to a few or a certain handful, how come 120 people on the day of Pentecost received it? There wasn't one person in that audience that missed it. I'm still looking at it in the Bible. I'm like, look, it was right there. Why did we get it? Because it's to help us get through the struggles of what happens around us. Now, some of us just need a fresh touch of the Lord. Some of us need to go further with God in the baptism and the presence of the Holy Spirit. But I'm going to tell you this. The baptism is being connected with the life source that said, let there be, and it was. That's why we need it. Oh, we desperately need it. because we're headed for the grave pretty quick. And I don't know about you, but some of us have bodies that feel like they're falling apart every day we live. We're like, it's a miracle that I get out of bed. It's a miracle I get out of bed. Well, now you need life source. You need that life source that gave you the youthful body to begin with in a most powerful way. Let's pray together, but I want to give you guys an opportunity today, right now, right where we're at. Nobody has to shut down the lights. Jesus is here available for us, the creator of the universe. Can we seek God together? I need him as much as you do. Believe me, we do. So I want to give us an opportunity to spend time before the Lord, if you would. So I'm going to ask you, as I'm praying, you can come up to the altar. We're going to sing some worship. We're just going to connect with God this morning. And I know some of you, you're like, man, I feel like my body is keeping me in my seat. That's okay. The Lord will meet you there. The Lord only requires those who have the capability to do it, not those who are like, I can't do that right now, you know? Praise the Lord. Father, thank you for the Holy Spirit right now. Father, thank you for your life-giving presence. Jesus, I didn't preach this so that we could just hear. I preached this so that, Lord, we could receive. And Father, I believe you want us to receive from you today. Jesus, I believe that you want us to receive. And so, Father, if I could, may I recommend myself to you for a fresh touch from heaven. Lord, you never get to the place where I have had a climax. I always am amazed at how much more I receive, how fresh, how new, how completely otherworldly that it is when I get to touch you. Jesus, today, right here in this service, would you draw out the hunger in our hearts? The hunger of how much we need you, Jesus. Lord, we come with different areas of problems in our life. Some, Lord, may come with bondages and sins that they have not overcome yet. And I believe today is the day, Lord, that you want to deliver. Jesus, some of us have been discouraged incredibly. And we don't know what to do with the weight of the feeling of that discouragement. We're trying to believe through the pain. But today, Jesus, you're our life source. And I pray, God, that you will help us receive freedom in just knowing you. So, Father, here we are. Here we are. We give ourselves to you. In Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to have Tina come up. And while we're worshiping, just open your heart to the Lord. If you want to, please come forward. Please do.